to be ordained as a priest in the Episcopal Church anyway, and most other churches in the United States, you're required to do an internship in a pastoral care setting, which is like a hospital. So you have to be an intern as a hospital chaplain. It's called clinical pastoral education. Anyway, I did my internship at Children's Hospital in Columbus, Ohio, Nationwide Children's Hospital. And it's one of those, you know, huge children's hospitals. It's one of the premier children's hospitals in the country, and people come from all over to have their children looked at and cared for at Children's Hospital. And I remember one particular incident while I was there when I was called to the room of a family whose young child was dying. It was just a little baby, you know, less than a year old. And the baby was brain dead, and the family was discussing organ donations so that this tragedy could bring about some kind of new life. Anyway, so one of our roles as chaplains in the hospital is to sort of be present in all of these kinds of situations. And so I was called to the room. It's the middle of the night. And as I'm approaching the room, a nurse stops me. She said, I think it might be helpful for you to know that the doctors think that this baby died from shaken baby syndrome, which is to say that someone shook the baby to the point that it killed it, right? It caused its brain death. And most likely, someone in the room had done it. They didn't know who. No one had confessed. No one pointed to anyone else. It was unknown who had done this. And most likely, whoever it was in the room with the family as I'm entering in. And I think that for all of us, this is a terrible situation. You know, how could someone possibly do this to not only a child, but their own child? What sort of frustration and anger led to this terrible act? Although it probably wasn't intentional, it is still grievously wrong. And it's hard for us, I think, to enter into such a situation without preconceived notions or judgment, right? Because we as people, we want to see the righteous thrive, when we want to see the wicked punished. And so I think the situation presents for us the essential dilemma that we face as Christian people. Because my role in the hospital is not to be a judge. My role is to manifest the presence of God, to be a living sacrament of God's love and grace. And so as I'm entering into this room with someone who probably caused the death of this child, I am called to be a loving presence of God, right? And I think that this is the central dilemma that we face, because as Christian people, we're called to emulate Christ's love for us in our relationship with others. And yet we are confronted continually with the evil and darkness in the world. And we want so much to right the wrongs, right? It's why ancient Israel so closely and tenaciously held to the law, because the law promised that the good would be rewarded and the wicked would be punished. And if you just did the right things, then God would smile upon you. But anybody who has spent more than a couple of days living on this earth knows that that's not always how it works. And that no matter how hard we try to follow the law perfectly, we will always fall short. And so the presence of Jesus is a sign to us that the law ultimately doesn't offer us salvation. It is the love of God in the person of Christ that does. And I think that Paul kind of sums that up pretty well in this letter in Romans. And he says, I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing on this earth and all creation or in the heavens above can separate us from the love of God. That there is nothing we can do that will make God not love us. Now, as any of us who have ever had children know, that loving someone doesn't necessarily mean that they are freed from the consequences of their actions. And our gospel today makes very clear that there are, in fact, consequences to the choices that we make. And that we are invited into something truly remarkable, but that to reject it has its costs. At the same time, there is nothing we can do. There is no state of being that we can possess or live in that will make God stop loving us. That the invitation that Jesus offers is always open to us, and that there is nothing we can do that is beyond redemption. And surely there are consequences for our actions, but the love of God is an open invitation that's there no matter what we do. And, you know, when I worked in the hospital, I never prayed so much in my whole life as I did then. In fact, if it were up to me, they had a beautiful chapel, I probably would have sat in that chapel all day praying to please be released from this. In fact, they kind of had pretty strict rules about how much time you could spend doing that because, you know, you're supposed to be out in the hospital, you know, working, doing stuff. And it's occurred to me, as I've thought about this, that, you know, when I've talked about the, you know, the sort of the foundational disciplines of faith, of worship and prayer and service and study and generosity, that the two that this dilemma kind of brings to the fore are the disciplines of prayer and generosity. Now, often when we talk about generosity in church, what we're really talking about is giving money. You know, making donations. We're going to do stewardship coming up pretty soon, I'm sure. We're going to talk about that a lot. And it's really important that we do support the work of the church and that we do, you know, provide for the ministry of this parish and the wider church so that God's message can be heard and people's lives can be transformed. But when I talk about generosity, I'm not just talking about giving money. I'm talking about inculcating an outlook on life that opens us to the love that God has for God's creation. I'm talking about a kind of generosity that allows us to enter into the face of evil, a room where someone who killed their own child and still know that they are beloved children of God and that we are called to be loving in response. That is the kind of generosity I'm talking about. And the truth is that is, I think, almost impossible for us to do. As humans, we will always fall short of expressing that kind of perfect love. But we are reassured in Scripture and by the history of the church and probably by our own experience that through the power of the Holy Spirit inhabiting us and working in us and through us, that we can begin to approach that kind of loving in our lives. But I think that one of the ways that we inculcate and grow and nurture that Holy Spirit within us is through the life of prayer. And prayer is one of those things that we are all called to do. And I don't think that we can really fully engage with the invitation that Christ has given us unless we enter into a regular practice of prayer. And that can take lots of forms. I mean, it can be like, you know, the little cartoons with the on your knees with your hands together next to your bed at night. It could be talking to God while you're walking the dog. It could be praying while you're driving. And we should all probably be praying when we're driving. It's a terribly dangerous thing. And it could be, you know, doing the daily office and the prayer. Whatever form your prayer life takes, it's important for us that if we're to have a relationship with the divine, with God and Christ and the Holy Spirit, then we have to be in communication with them. It's like any other friends you might have, right? I mean, I have lots of friends on Facebook, like 500 or something, but most of those aren't real friends. They aren't people that I can really trust. They aren't people who really know me and my deepest and most vulnerable selves. I'm talking about that kind of friendship, that kind of relationship. And to have that kind of relationship with God, where God, you take yourself honestly as you are and open yourself up to God and be truthful with the failings that you've experienced, but also the joys that you know and the things and the people that you worry about and fear for, and place all that before God in your life of prayer. And most importantly, when you listen to the other. Everybody has one of those friends where it's all one way. It's all about them. And they're never really interested in what you are going through. God's not that kind of friend. God doesn't want to hear just what is going on in your lives. He also wants you to listen to what God wants and hopes in your life. And so through this power of prayer, we grow and nurture the Holy Spirit within us. And when we do that, I think that we begin to open ourselves up to the magnificence of God's love for not only us, but for everybody and all of creation. And that allows us to stand unafraid in the face of evil and make God's love manifest, to make God's desire for us something real and attainable. That when we enter into that room, when we are faced with the central dilemma of faith, of how to remain faithful in the face of evil, I think it is through the power of prayer and inculcating the perspective of generosity, of love, that we defeat the evil powers of this world and bring forth God's reign in our lives. Amen.